Genesis 31, starting in verse 10. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and molded. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, "Jacob," and I said, "Here I am." And he said, "Lift up your eyes and see, all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and molded. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go from this land, and return to the land of your kindred." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this past week where your grace and mercy overwhelmed us. So many times we didn't even realize it. And Lord, here we are again, gathered together with our brothers and sisters, and your grace and your mercy is being poured out upon us. Lord, I ask that you would help us to just focus in on what you have for us today, Lord. Thank you that you care for us, that you feed us, you shepherd us, and today is part of you doing that in our lives. And so I ask now, Lord, that you would anoint me to be able to be used by you so that you might minister to your people who you love and care for so much. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're continuing on the story in Genesis, and we see that, you know, Jacob's been through some tough times, but God uses trying circumstances, difficult circumstances, and exasperating people. We have all have those in our lives, don't we? We know who, oh yeah, that guy or that lady. God uses all those things in our lives to refine us and to grow us. He uses those things to teach us to trust and obey in him. And I think sometimes in today's society, we take the easy way out too quickly. You know, we leave a difficult situation at work or church or wherever. We're used to, you know, when hard times come, well, I'll just get out of here. I'll just make a change. I'm not going to persist. And what happens then is when we get into that mentality that we're just going to pack up and go because things aren't working right or this is uncomfortable, whatever, we never really develop the patience and endurance that God wants to work in our lives and really learning to trust in him. I think what happened is that if we were in Jacob's shoes, we would have left in a huff a long time before Jacob actually did. Jacob was with Laban for 20 long years. 20 years. From the time he got there till the time he left. Laban had lied to him. He had deceived him. He had cheated him. And he continued to do that for the full 20 years. Yet Jacob worked faithfully. He worked hard for Laban. He worked as unto the Lord. I think that's the key. He realized that I'm not working for man, I'm working for the Lord. And all of us are in that same situation, whether we realize it or not. But Laban was faithful. He worked hard as unto the Lord. And he was working for an unjust employer, an unjust man. Yet he remained persistent until God directed him to move on. He waited upon God. He just didn't get uncomfortable and move out because things weren't going his way or they didn't work out the way he thought they should or whatever it might be. He waited upon the Lord. Take a look, God's word. Genesis chapter 31. "I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise and go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred." I put that first because actually that happened before where we're going. We're going back into chapter 30. And I wanted to start out where we're going through the process. And so God now in chapter 30, Jacob is going to his father-in-law. Well, why is he doing all this now? Well, you actually have to go to the next chapter, chapter 31, which is describing a dream that happened. So what I would say is that the dream occurred before Genesis chapter 30, verse 25. Jacob didn't tell his wives about it until chapter 31 to explain why he was doing what he was doing. So what's happening is God gave Jacob this dream, and now Jacob is responding to that dream in chapter 30. So as you look, as you try to patch this all together, that's how it was set up. So now we go to chapter 30. As soon as Rachel had born Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned from my by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you." So here's an ungodly man realizing that the reason he was blessed was because of Jacob. "Name your wages and I will give it," Jacob said to him. "You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turn." So Jacob's acknowledging it as well. But now when shall I provide for my own household also? He said, "What shall I give you?" So Jacob kind of had him over a barrel. Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it." So then he explains what he's going to do. I kind of wanted to stop there. What you have is this normal custom back then is that if you were with the family and you were wanted to leave, you would go to the head of that home, in this case Laban, or that clan, and then you would ask for permission, and they would release you. If you just took off, you could be in trouble. So Jacob is following protocol back then. And he's going to Laban, he's saying, "I just want what's mine. That's it. My wife, my kids, we'll pack up and we'll leave." And Laban recognized something. What happened was that they both understood very clearly that Laban's prosperity was ultimately due to God's favor on Jacob. Laban got that. Now, he said he learned it through divination. And as you read the argument, you realize that Jacob's saying, it doesn't take divination to realize that. Okay? That's basically what he's saying. But they both recognize that. You know, when we look through the Word of God and we look in life, one of the truths that we can find is this, that sometimes God blesses evil men because of godly people. Joseph and Potiphar. Just a couple chapters down the road. You know, God blessed him because of Joseph. We see how God withheld his hand for a season in Sodom and Gomorrah as he would as he was talking to Abram. So when we look at this, we also need to realize that even in our own homes, if you're a believer and you're living with an unbeliever, there's a section in Scripture that talks about how the unbeliever is sanctified. They're somehow blessed by the fact that there's a Christian in the home. So what we see is a pattern that a lot of times if a Christian is involved somewhere, that God will bless that because of the Christian. And that's what we see here very clearly. And Laban got it. And I think that's part of the reason God does it, is so that people can realize that, you know, God's favor is on this person. And maybe that's why I'm being blessed. And so there's this picture, there's a sense that God does that at times. Where you work, if you're a believer, you're working hard, and God's blessing that business, it's because he's pouring out his grace upon, in one sense, you, and it's overflowing to those around you. That's what we see here, a picture of how God does that. This is another point. There were a couple of points that I wanted to make here is this, and this is going to be a little bit hard, especially for the entrepreneurs in the building and the people that have really made it well, successfully, you know. It's this, that all prosperity is from the Lord, all of it, not our ingenuity or hard work or breaks. Well, now, wait a minute, Dan. No, I say that because that's what God's word says. And I think sometimes we want to take way too much credit for what's going on. Take a look at God's word. What do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that you did not receive? I don't care if you're the president of a multi-million dollar company or you're working wherever, whatever you have, you received from God. It wasn't your great, brilliant thinking. It wasn't your hard work. There's a lot of guys that are brilliant and work hard, and they never get rich. So if you happen to be on that side of the the place where God is blessing, where you're really prospering, it isn't because of your ingenuity. It isn't because of your hard work. It is because of the grace and mercy of God, period. Because that's what God's word says. And that's hard, I know, for some people to receive because we say, well, yeah, but I, okay, but be careful. Be careful. And it goes on. If then you received it, well, if then you received it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? So brothers and sisters, if you're being prospered in an abundant way, it's not because you're so brilliant or you work so hard. There's people like that all over the world that don't succeed. It's because of the kindness and goodness of God pouring out his blessings upon you. And we need to really believe that. We really need to get that, get our hands around that and say, yes, Lord, I believe that. I really do in the depths of my heart. You know, and what happens is that I think as we look at this and people realize that, okay, all prosperity comes from God, and also realizes that, you know, God blesses Christians, I think what we see in society is people start using that for their advantage. They start using Christians and start using Christianity in order to achieve their greedy desires. So we'll have a business and we'll say it's a Christian business. And so we'll try to get work. I remember some people who would have businesses that would go from church to church. And the purpose they did that was so they could connect with Christians, and then they would say they were a believer so that they would come and listen to their sales pitch. Isn't that, that's what Laban was doing here. That's what Laban was doing here. Laban is basically saying, hey, I know the reason I'm being blessed is because of Jacob. If I lose Jacob, I lose my blessing. So what he does is he says, Jacob, whatever you want, you stay, because I want the blessing of God on me. Yet all the while, Laban had other idols in his home. We read that later because Rachel snatched a couple of them. You see, his faith wasn't in the living God. His faith was manipulating Jacob in order to get the blessing of the living God. And that happens today. We put a tag on something and say, oh, this is Christian. We throw a couple Bible verses at our national conference and we say it's a Christian organization and we want to bless the Lord, or we're going to give 10%. There's businessmen that have seminars that say, I don't know why it works. I'm just telling you this. Give 10% to the church. Isn't that the same thing as Laban was doing? We'll get the blessing of the Lord by claiming to be Christian, by using that tag in order to manipulate God to bless. It happens today all the time. It's sad. Send us a donation and we'll give you a towel that Prophet so-and-so prayed over. Right? And I believe in prophecy. You know that. We do as a church. But you look at this and you go, people are using God for their own greedy desires. And it's wrong. We need to just be, hey, listen, bottom line is I just want to make a whole bunch of bucks. And I know you Christians are you know, if I get in that group, then you're more likely to participate in what I'm doing. That's the only reason they're doing it. And I'm not saying if you're a Christian businessman today that you shouldn't say I'm a Christian. That's not the point. The point is people are using Christianity and Christians in order to make a whole bunch of money, and that's their heart. And they're not believers, or they're just using that as a facade in order to fulfill their own greedy desires. That's what was happening here. There's nothing new under the sun, as it says in Ecclesiastes. There's nothing new. And so here we find somebody trying to manipulate God through the believers in order to fulfill their greedy desires, Laban. That's what was happening. Didn't care about God. Didn't care about it at all. And when we look again at what was happening in Laban's heart, and again, we see it moved up thousands of years later into our time. Laban's heart was greed. It was more. I need more finances. I need more money. Look at the conflict that that caused in his family. He moved from Jacob being a son-in-law who he probably really started to love, then all of a sudden Jacob was the one who was becoming wealthy. And now Laban and his sons turned against Jacob. Why? Because Jacob was wealthy. That's why. And then Jacob, you'll read later, Jacob goes to his wives and says to them, hey, this is the vision that God gave me. And his own daughters say, let's get out of here. Our dad, all he did was sold us for his own financial reasons. He doesn't care about us. His greed separated him from his own children. And doesn't that happen today? How many times have we heard about people who, when they die, they're splitting up their inheritance and it causes conflict in the family because people didn't get enough? Or they got too much. And it causes conflict in the home even before they die. So when we look at that greed, that I gotta have more, I never have enough, and it presses in, the overflow of that is so much conflict and damage in the home, in the families. Raise our children in a way that, yes, you know what, God uses money, but it's all God's. And he will always provide enough for us. Yeah, work hard, but trust in the Lord. But boy, when that greed gets in there, what it does. You know, I don't have enough. I need this. I need a new car. I need a new house. You know I struggle with that too. I was helping a guy out earlier this week. And there were a couple of us there. And when we left, there was a guy in a BMW convertible, red, like 2 years old. And I'm pulling away in my Volkswagen that I had to put the battery cable back on because I was afraid to drain and wouldn't start. I'm driving back, grumbling and complaining. And then about, 8 miles down the road, you know, he was way ahead of me, right? About 8 miles down the road, I'm pulling up right behind him. God just gently in his kindness because of my sinful heart said, yes, what, Dan, you both got to the destination, didn't you? And I said, forgive me, God. Greed, you know? God takes care of us. Don't let that greed, that desire overwhelm us and cause sin in our hearts and cause us to manipulate people who are brothers and sisters in Christ or cause division in our family. You know, let's ask God to release us from the love of money. Praise God. Well, what happened? Jacob knew Laban's heart and Laban knew Jacob's heart. And so Jacob presents a plan to Laban that seems very, very advantageous to Laban. And because of Laban's greedy heart, he jumps on this option that Jacob gives him. Take a look at what it says. Genesis. Here's what Jacob asked. He said, don't pay me anything, but here's what I want. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, that they may be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come and look into my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen. Laban said, good, let it be as you've said. Good, let it be as you've said. Sounds like a great deal. I'm crazy to pass up this business bargain. Why? Why is this so advantageous? It's difficult for us today to understand it, so we need some background. We need to understand what was happening. Big deal. Jacob comes in and says, hey, I want these animals, and you can have the rest. Right? It's no big deal. And Laban says, sure, he jumps on the deal. Why? We have to understand what was happening back then in history. What was normal? Once we get our heads around that, we realize not only why Laban jumped on this deal, but what God was about to do to show himself strong. See, again, this is where it benefits you to come to the body of Christ to hear the teaching so you get a little bit better picture. Otherwise, you just read it and you go, if you're not a farmer, you go, oh, wow, okay, big deal. And if you are a farmer today, you go, well, okay. What was the deal? Here it was. Back then in the Middle East, most sheep were white. And most goats were black or dark brown. Okay? So Jacob basically said this, I will take care of your flock, Laban, if you give me the speckled and the spotted, which were in the way the minority. The numbers were way down, a very small percentage. So Laban's going, this is a great deal. I get to keep all the massive amounts of the normal-looking sheep, and you get the scrubs that are left over? Sign me up. This is a great deal. Because that's what was normal back then. And so that's what he worked. That's the deal that Jacob worked, because he knew the heart of Laban. But Jacob had something else that he knew. Genesis 31. See, God had given Jacob a dream. And so Jacob was responding in faith here. He knew. Jacob wasn't surprised. It wasn't like Laban had some inside information that Jacob didn't have. Jacob knew that what he was asking for was this very, very small percentage that would be born. He knew. Laban didn't have a corner on that intelligence. And so what happened was, Jacob was basing what he was asking for in faith in God. You see, that's what we don't see if we don't study this. Take a look. In the breeding season of the flock, this is his dream that Jacob is having. He says, in the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and molted. So in a dream that God gave him, this is the same dream that God said, now leave. He saw this. And so he's going to act upon it. He's going to step out in faith in God in a dream that he believes God gave him. Probably only the second time that we know of that, you know, he verbally spoke to Jacob 20 years before that. This is probably the next time where some supernatural communication, I mean, it was just, wow. And so he trusted in God. Jacob was acting in faith to do what God had told him to do in a dream, no matter how absurd it seemed to him in a natural. He was stepping out in faith with something that God told him to do that didn't make any sense at all. And I think this is where we find the cross. I'm trying to find Jesus and everything, but you know, you look at this. Throughout the Word of God, we find God telling his people to do things that don't make any sense, don't we? It's not about the things. It's about trusting in God, putting our faith in God. You know, hey, you want to take down that fortified city? Here's what you do. You march around it. Then you blow your trumpets and you yell. Come on, seriously. What would happen if you went into a military briefing in the United States today and the guy comes out, the head of the military, and says, oh, by the way, here's what we're going to do. We're going to fly around with seven times with the jets. And then we're going to just fire our missiles in the air, not targeted anything, and the whole city's going to just collapse. You go, what? But that's what God, that doesn't make any sense. Okay, there's these snakes that are going, they're biting people and they're dying. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to make a pole and I want you to put a bronze serpent on it. And when the people go over there, they'll be healed. This is crazy. Oh, guess what? You're all sinners dying and separated from God for eternity. And here's what you need to do. You need to put your faith in Jesus. What? I got to do something. I got to do something here. No. That's why it says in Corinthians, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of the age? Where are all the brilliant people that have everything figured out, have it all laid out, know everything? Where are they? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly, the foolishness of what we preach to save those who believe. The folly of the cross. It doesn't make sense. God did it all for me. Jesus lived the life I couldn't. Perfect, without sin. Died on the cross. Received the punishment that I deserved. And in order to be made right with God, I don't have to go to church, I don't have to do this list of stuff, but I just simply have to receive the gift of salvation by God's grace and mercy. That doesn't make any sense. That's the folly of the gospel. But it's the greatness and the goodness of the gospel. The folly to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs. Greeks, they seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. It was folly for Jacob to do what God told him to do. But he wasn't called to be victorious. He was called to be obedient, like a Saul. The folly of the gospel. It's putting our faith in what God says in his word in Christ. And that's exactly what Jacob did here. It didn't make any sense. Doesn't matter. Walk in obedience to me, and I will bless. That's what we see. That's what we see. It's incredible what God does. The folly of the gospel. The folly of what God asked Jacob to do. In man's eyes, through man's eyes. So what happened? He gives Jacob this dream, and Jacob presents the option to Laban, and Laban grabs hold of that thing, says, yeah, man, baby, this is an incredible investment. I mean, you want to talk about 7% or 3%, we're talking like 50%, baby. I'll sign that up every time. And, you know, when I watch some of these shows, American Greed, it's amazing how so many people are caught up in their own selfish greed. Yeah, you got the guy perpetrating the whatever the crime is. But the greed was not just on that person's part, it was also the other people's part. And so you look at this and you say, wow, this is a great deal that Laban is signing up for. And what does he do as soon as he shakes hands? Yep, okay, sounds good, let's shake hands, boom. And the first thing he does is cheat on the deal he just made. That's the character of Laban. He cheats on the deal. I mean, the handshake is barely warm. And he cheats right away, right away. And when you get right down to it, Laban's plan to limit Jacob's prosperity is more plausible than Jacob's in one sense. Take a look at what God's word says. What happened then? But that day, Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it and every lamb that was black, and put them in charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob pastored the rest of Laban's flock. See, Jacob said, let me have the spotted. And he said, okay. Meaning, I get the ones that are presently there and then any future ones. So Laban shakes his hands, a great deal. Then Laban goes and does something completely unjust. And he goes back into the flock and he takes away all the spotted and the striped. But those were Jacob's, technically, with the deal that he just made. But he was smart enough to know that spotted produced spotted. Striped produced striped. So I'm going to strip them all away, and I'm going to reduce Jacob's chance of becoming wealthy. Unjust employer, treating him wrongly. And this was nothing new. 20 years of this. Yet Jacob remained faithful. Worked hard until God released him. That's Laban cheating on the deal already made. He was the one who cut them out. He personally culled them. Wouldn't even trust anybody else because he was so greedy. And he gained in a whole bunch of ways. He gained because he got all the spotted and speckled, which were supposed to be Jacob's. So he basically stole from Jacob. And then that limited Jacob's ability to be able to, okay, will these sheep produce others that look like them? Because they're all gone. They're out of the flock. And he gives them to his sons down the road, 3 miles down the road. So, you know what? There can be no confusion here. And just as Jacob said, you know what? You can come through the flock in the years down the road, and you can look, and you'll know that I'm dealing with you with integrity. Because if you see any speckled or spotted, then you know that I stole them from you. See, Jacob dealt with this whole situation with integrity constantly. He's saying, you know what, you could check me. I want to be above boards. No matter what you do, I'm going to be above boards. Jacob was putting his hope in Christ. He's putting his hope in his God, not in his efforts. He was still working hard, but his hope was in God. So what happened is Jacob basically started without any spotted or speckled goats or sheep in his flock that he was tending. Took them all away. And I believe this was totally the hand of God. You know, we talk about how God uses the unrighteousness of men to proclaim his greatness. I think God said, you know what, Jacob? I want all those out of the way. You see, because if I take them all out of the way, then no man can take credit for what I'm about to do. I'm going to just take it all away. Get them all out of here. Because guess what, Jacob? The only way that this is going to work for you is if I do it. And so God, in his great intelligent wisdom, compassion, love, all those things, says, get them out of here. I'm okay with that. It's funny because Laban realized, when you really put this all together, Laban realized that it was the hand of God that had blessed him because of Jacob. So now he's going to stop the hand of God by his own means? So what happened was God was setting up this wonderful scenario, where what would happen would be, there's no way that this could occur unless God did it. Unless God's supernatural, unmerited favor would be upon Jacob, because physically it couldn't happen. Take a look, and I'll prove why. Take a look at Jacob's great idea. Here's Jacob. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks towards the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the sheep of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock, and they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants and camels and donkeys. What happened here? Here's basically what Jacob was doing. Here's Jacob's husbandry. This is how Jacob is going to make it happen. Okay, we're going to take sticks and we're going to peel them so they look striped. And then we're going to place them in the area where the sheep normally mate. So when the sheep who are mating look at the striped sticks, the offspring will be striped and spotted. That was Jacob's great plan. That was his plan. And then when the stripes and spotted are born, we're going to take those animals and we're going to put them in front of the newly mating ones. So now we have an artificial picture, and now we're going to have a live one where the sheep are in front of them. So now the other animals coming up behind them who mate suddenly see the striped and spotted, and then their offspring will be striped and spotted. There's great Jacob's wisdom. That was it. That's how he's going to pull it off. That was the belief in that time. So Jacob had his game plan. I make this offer, and this is how I'm going to do it. Well, that's crazy. Look at it. That's the most ridiculous thing in the world. But see, Jacob thought it worked. He thought that's why it was happening. He believed that those visual aids would affect the offspring, the way that the offspring appeared. Jacob's idea was entirely based on a false premise, on man's wisdom at the time. That's what it was based on. It was totally wrong. Yet God blessed it. God blessed his foolish ideas. What happened was God's instruction in the dream was consistent with what we know as genetic laws today. Take a look at the dream again that God gave him. See where the poles are and these other things. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, Here I am. And he said, Lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and molted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. Hey, notice something here, Jacob. The ones that are spotted and striped, they're the ones mating. So Jacob followed that. He thought it was the plants that he was stripping. And he thought that they were looking, but God had given him the genetic way to do it. Our all-wise God. Man, our using complains and we try to prove God wrong. No. All of creation proclaims God's greatness. He is the creator. He knows how it all works. And he gave this man thousands of years ago an understanding of genetics that he had no idea about. What a God. What a God. In the vision, there were no peeled poles or segregated flocks, but only striped, speckled, and molted males mating with the flock. And you know what? God used Jacob's foolish belief to bring about his sovereign purposes. God does that today. We got these ideas that this is how it's going to happen and this is what's going to work. You know, we got all man's wisdom. But the bottom line is that God has to bless. That's what happened here. Laban stripped it all away and just put it in a desperate position. And God said, Now I am going to show you my power and my glory and my goodness to you, Jacob, in spite of your crazy ideas. And I would say this, that when things go right, when things go right in your business or in your home or in this church, when things go right, even if they are based on accurate assumptions, when things go right, it is not because of our planning or our brilliance. It is because of the goodness of God. Amen. Amen? It is the goodness of God. In spite, and we may think, oh, this is really solid and everybody believes this. And God says, yeah, well, maybe you don't know as much as you think you do, guys. Let me show you. And he uses it in spite of our crazy ideas, in spite of whatever science may say, whether it's accurate or inaccurate. God is going to glorify his name. God was giving Jacob an opportunity to trust in him. That's what he was doing. He was giving Jacob an opportunity to trust in him. To trust in him during trying circumstances. You know, for 20 years, slugging it out, saying, remain faithful. I know things aren't going the way you plan. Remain working hard. Trust me. I know that Laban is a real pain, and he's a cheat, and he's a liar, and he's an unjust boss. I get that. I'm working something in you, though, Jacob. Stay, remain. Be persistent. Have integrity when others around you don't. Gave him an opportunity with unjust people. So let me ask you this. How is God giving you that same opportunity to trust in him? He's doing it. How is he giving you an opportunity to trust in him in hard, difficult times with exasperating people? How is he doing that? Might be your family, I know. It could be that. I mean, I love my children, but boy, there were times when there were a lot of energy, especially those boys, and you just go, you walk outside and say, God, please help me. God is good. How's God giving you the opportunity? Let's take a look at God's word again. 1 Peter. In this you rejoice, though, for a little while, if necessary. I love the if necessary. You have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith. See, that's the purpose. That's the purpose. The tested genuineness of your faith. More precious than gold and that perishes, though it is tested by fire. You see, instead of greed, it's about character. It's about being Christ-like. That's what God wants to work. May be found to result in praise and glory and honor. See, that's the purpose. The trials are for the purpose of refining us, to making us more like Christ. Why is that so important to God? Because it brings Him glory. It glorifies Jesus for the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Whatever you do, work heartily. Work hard. But you don't understand my employer. It doesn't say that in the book. The Bible says work hard wherever you work. Don't be the guy or the lady, you know, looking for how much time you can steal from your boss by being lazy and extending your breaks and things like that. Don't be that guy or that lady. Don't be that. Work heartily as unto the Lord. Work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus. In 1 Peter, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only the good and gentle, but also the unjust. That's what it says. Corinthians, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We say that a lot. Do we do that? It's a good catchphrase because it's in the Word of God, but do we live like that? Everything for the glory of God. And finally, Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. That's our God. Trust in the Lord and His grace rather than your schemes. Persevere wherever you're at. You remain there until God tells you, move on. Persevere and work diligently. Christians should be the hardest workers that anybody ever hires, not the laziest. Work hard, work diligently, work faithfully as unto the Lord. Because He's the one that the Word of God says you're working for. You're not working for your employer, you're working for God. You're a testimony for Him. And do all for the glory of God, not personal gain. Do it for the glory of God. And when you succeed, be sincere when you give the honor and glory to God. Really mean it. Say, you know what? It's all about God. Put your hope in Him. He's giving you opportunity to trust in Him. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe of You. And as this next song says, You're the one who pleads our cause. You're the one. So, Lord, we ask that You would help us to put our hope in You, that You are our overcomer, and that You are working something in us in all these situations. God, it's not the difficult times or the difficult people. It's what You're working through them in us. And so many times we forget that. So would You help us to remember that, God, and to rejoice and praise You and be persistent. God, do these things so Your name is glorified among the people. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and worship our great God.